If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Whom do you worship? Whom do you serve? What do you worship? What do you serve? Most of us have a quick answer for that. We're here Sunday. We're in church. Of course we worship God, of course we worship Jesus Christ and serve them. Well, one day does not a worshiper make, and many a hypocrite has walked through the doors of a church on Sunday morning. Are you one of them? Whom do you worship? And whom do you serve? It's an important question. It's perhaps the most important question you will ask yourself in your life. It is a question with eternal consequences. And I think it's a question that should find its answer in our text this morning, as strange as that might seem. We've been looking at the character of God as displayed through his creation. He is truly a wonder to behold. He is truly a marvel. As we make our way through the Genesis of creation, we've seen him as a potter. We've seen him as an engineer, an architect. Last week, we began to see him as a gardener, bringing vegetation and trees to the earth. And his great power and his brilliance, his true brilliance, are manifested in so many ways in this first chapter of the Bible. But as we come to day four, it's not so much the character of God that we will see, but the importance of making this God preeminent in our lives. And we may not see it at first, but it's there. So the point of the passage this morning, and the answer to our question is this: whom do you serve and whom do you worship? Worship and serve the Creator, not the creation. Worship and serve the Creator, not the creation. And see if you can catch the hints of this as we read our text this morning. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and following. Down to verse 19, fourth day. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Let's pray. Father, we do pray this morning that you would indeed shine the light of your will, your mind on our hearts this morning through your Spirit, through the preaching of your word. It is so important on a morning like this morning as we endeavor to go through such a text, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see our heart in truth, that you would peel back the veneer of any falsehood that might exist before our eyes, that we might ask ourselves and answer truly before you, whom do we worship? Let each one of us, Lord, come before you in that measure. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. First 3 days, God was forming his creation. Heavens and the earth, water are created, light is called into existence. And then God creates an expanse between the waters. Why? To separate the waters from waters above from the waters below. And on the third day, we learned, as we learned last week, the two wonderful truths that God finishes what he starts. And that's exciting and that's encouraging to any believer. And that's good for us to know. The second thing we learned from last week is that God is not going anywhere. He has a love and a desire to enter into his creation among men and to have a relationship with him. And he does not and he will not abandon his people. Beautiful light shining on the character of God. And for the first time in day 3, God empowers his creation to do something. He commands the earth to bring forth vegetation. And that is a sign that the earth is to be self-perpetuating. The earth now is to be self-reproducing, of course, by his hand. Now God has begun to set up an ecosystem, if you will, an amazing interconnected world that you and I now find ourselves in, living in, an amazing interconnected environment. He's done with the forming of the universe, and now he begins to fill that universe. He's created light itself way back in day 1. And I do believe this, that in the time since that very first day, God's own brilliance, God's own radiance has been flooding the universe with his glory. And in our text this morning, he now sets about making permanent light sources upon the earth. And he begins yet again with a decree. In verse 14, look with me there. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let there be lights. This is luminaries. What's God doing here? He's creating light sources. And I want to remind you, because I think it's important, at least for our text this morning, I want to remind you, we did look at a bit of creation last week. And I want to remind you what already exists on the face of the planet. We already have vegetation. We already have trees. Those trees already have fruit on them. The plants already have seeds within them. We have plant life. Before there's a sun in the sky, before there is a moon, and before there are stars, there are living organisms on the earth. And what does that teach us about God? Life is dependent on him and no one else. Worship God, serve God, not his creation. If God so willed it, he could remove the sun right now, and you know what would happen? If he so willed it, we would still remain alive, the earth would still remain green, and the atmosphere would still be functioning. God is greater than his creation. And if you and I are dependent on something, if we need something to live, and by that I mean water, which we do, by that I mean the sunlight, which we do, food and air, which we do, if we are dependent on these things, then God himself has made it that way. But don't think for a single moment that we need those things, these things, more than we need our God. We do not. And that's how Job could say in Job 23, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He is more important than food. That is why our Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, when he was teaching his apostles to pray, he said, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the next line? Give us this day our daily bread. God, Christ, and a relationship with Him is the central source of life, both biological and spiritual. Above all, above everything that's been created, we've seen that. Here on earth, before there's a sun, before there's a moon, before there's stars in the sky, there is life, and that life is sustained by, nurtured by, and dependent on God and God alone. Your life, dear brother and sister in Christ, every second is dependent on Him and no one and nothing else. Important fact to keep in mind. He is preeminent over all things. He is preeminent over His creation. And so, as we come to our text, God now creates light sources for the earth, to shine upon the earth. Verse 14 again, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Please note about our text that God is a separating God, that God is a distinguishing God. In verse 4, He separates the light from the darkness. In verse 6, He separates the waters above from the waters below. And here, the lights are created to separate between day and night. And so that's the first part. But these lights also do something else. In verse 14, the second part of it, let these lights be in the expanse of the heavens and to separate the day from the night, and let them be for what? For signs and for seasons and for days and for years. God now begins to set up tools for marking out for us the passing of time. Days, nights, months, years, springtime, harvest, summer, winter. From the lights that God has just created, man will now know when to sow and when to reap. From the lights which God has now just created in our text, man now will begin to navigate and be able to know how to get places. They will be able to plot courses through the stars. From the lights which God has now created, man will now be able to look up into the sky and to predict the weather. Even our own calendar is largely based on the lunar cycle and, of course, the sun cycle. Even today. And they do more than just mark out time. From these lights which God has just created, we can look up and we can see the glory of God. Psalm 19 and other psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't know anyone who can look at a sunset or a sunrise and not wonder at the amazing goodness of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. Even unbelievers look at it and wonder. From these lights which God created, we might even look up on a particular day and see the sign that God has given man that He will never yet again flood the earth. What is that sign? It's the rainbow. And from these luminaries will come the herald of the arrival of the Son of Man when He returns. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. God will, quote, display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Again, what do we see in the creation of these lights? We see a God of precision providing for His creation all that man needs to live and all that we need to worship. Whom do you worship this morning and whom do you serve? Is it this God? Then we move to verse 15. Verse 15 says, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Everything that God says becomes. Everything that God says happens. And then now as we come to verse 16, and I believe that verse 16 is in some ways more interesting in by what it does not say than by what it does say. Look real closely at verse 16. God made the two great lights the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. I ask you, what are these two great lights? What? Sun and the moon. Simple, right? Pretty easy, basic, plain. Two things stand out to me in day four as I looked at them, as I studied over them, as I read them. Two things stood out to me. I want to walk through the days of creation, and we're going to look just briefly at what God is doing. Wherever it says God, it says God something. Let's look at those things real briefly in comparison with day four. Day one, God said, God saw, God separated, God called. Day two, God said, God made, God called. Day three, now remember, day three is a carryover from day two, so you'll see more in day three. God said, God called, God saw, God said, God saw. Now we come to day four. God said, God made, God placed, God saw. This first go-around, tell me what's missing from day four. Anyone know? Missing. God called. There's no God called. The first thing that stands out here is that God does not name anything. There's another thing that stands out to me. What's the second thing that you notice? And I'll just zip these right down. Huh?
Thank you.
Oh, yeah. Let me see. It's not working as quickly here as it should be. All right. What's new? Placed. God is placing them. God is setting them in the sky. First thing that stands out here is that God does not name something. The second thing that stands out is that God places or sets something. He is actively manipulating his creation here. Why does this matter? Does it matter? Does it have significance? I do believe it does. I believe that this section of Genesis is a polemic. I remember I talked about my first and second time preaching. I talked about a hermeneutic, how important the hermeneutic is to the Christian. What is a hermeneutic? It is the principles and laws by which you and I interpret Scripture. How do we interpret Scripture? It's very important. And we talked about the historical grammatical approach to Scripture, how you're looking at so many different things when you come to a text of Scripture. You're kind of like a detective. You're kind of like a Sherlock Holmes. You're looking at the grammar. You're looking at the words. You're looking at what's there. You're looking at what's not there. You're looking at how they're interconnected. Several things we look at as we look at Scripture. But we also keep in mind, among those things, is the audience to whom the writer is writing. And we also keep in mind who the author of that book is, who is the person that is writing this book. We also look at the reasons why they may have written the book. Why would he have said what he said? God is not an arbitrary God. Every word of God is important. And I ask you this morning, who wrote the book of Genesis? It wasn't J-E-D-P, for those of you who've studied this. Jesus even attributes the book of Genesis to Moses. Who is Moses predominantly writing to? The Israelites. What might day four be driving home to the Israelites about their God? Now, if that doesn't come readily to mind, I want to remind you of a few things. I want to give you some context historically. Historical grammatical approach. It's important to know. Where were the Israelites enslaved? Did Egypt have a monotheistic culture, religion? No, they did not. They had a polytheistic culture. The Israelites were in the midst of Egypt. They were there for many, many years. They were in the midst of false religions. They were in the midst of false systems and false teachings, and they were exposed to it generation after generation after generation. What do we know about Egyptian worship? Well, they have a whole bunch of gods. We talked about that. But among their gods, one of the greatest gods that they had was the sun god. Ra was his name. And here's a picture of Ra. This is from the tomb of Nefertiti. This is 13th century BC. That's how far back this goes, and it goes back further than that. But this is evidence of it. This is him here. That big thing over his head is the sun. Worship of the sun, enclosed in a cobra, of course, falcon face. This is Ra. This is among the greatest of Egyptian gods. The other god, the moon god, was called Thoth. All forms of life were said to come from the sun god Ra, and Thoth, who is the moon god, was said to be the god who maintained the universe. And they had pictures of him everywhere. We still have pictures today. Worship of him and them was everywhere. So the Israelites had come from a nation that had worshiped the sun. They had worshiped the moon as gods. And they were going into a land which pretty much did the same thing. You could look up any number, the Hittites, all of these different people had a numerous gods. And virtually every one of them had a sun god or a moon god, and these kind of all interplayed with one another. But they were devoted to the worship of the sun god. They were devoted to the worship of the moon god, the stars as gods. Incidentally, the stars here is any small glowing object in the sky. Could be a meteor, could be a comet, could be a planet. Of course, it would have been a star that you and I see when we look up in the sky. So the nations in which, or the location in which they're going out into, is filled with people who worship individuals like this. And usually chief among them is the sun god. Why? Because it's so prevalent in society. It's there every single day. So the Israelites would need to know the truth about creation, how things came to be. There is no sun god. There is no moon god. There is only one true God, Elohim, Yahweh of the Israelites. He made the sun. He made the moon. He made the stars. And that's the declaration that we see before us in the text. He placed them in the heavens. I love that little added note. I love that added word. They are not to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped above all. Worship and serve the Creator, not the creation, was the lesson that this would teach the Israelites. And I want you to note this. God doesn't even name them. He doesn't name them. He doesn't say, and this shall be called the sun, and this shall be called the moon. Do you know why? The languages of the day were very similar. Semitic languages were very similar, and the Hebrew word for sun and moon was very similar to the names that were given to these gods. God will have no confusion. He will not have their names down here. He will depict them for what they are. They are luminaries. They are lights which he has created, and he himself has placed them in the sky. He, above all, is preeminent. They are left unnamed in the text. They are simply lights, a great one and a not so great one, a big one and a little one. And you and I see this every single day, and he placed them there. God's hand placed them there like we place ornaments on a Christmas tree. Such is the power and grandeur and glory of our God. The Israelites were going into a place filled with idolatry and idolatrous people, ritually devoted to the sun god and the moon god, stars and everything else. God had to make it perfectly clear, crystal clear, So that what? So that they didn't fall into idolatry. To worship anything other than God is idolatry. I think it's important to point out what the Israelites saw God do. Because God gave them evidence. Christian faith is not a faith without evidence. God gave them evidence. God gave the Israelites proof every single step of the way. It wasn't just, I am your God coming through Moses. I am your God and here is proof. And he gave them those proofs over and over and over again. And you and I have the benefit of reading about those proofs. In fact, it's interesting when you go back to the Gospel of John. John says, I was there. I've seen it. I'm declaring it to you. 1 John says that as well. There is living proof of these things. The plagues of Egypt, all the miracles that God performed against Egypt were proof. God proving himself to be God to the Israelites and to you and I as we read this book. The Passover, the angel of death passing over anyone who had the Passover lamb's blood over the mantle, God proved himself God. The parting of the Red Sea, which wasn't just a trickle, folks, this was a sea opened up. They walked on dry ground. God proved himself God. The destruction of the entire Egyptian army, which at the time was one of the most powerful armies on the face of the planet. In an instant, God decimated him, proving himself to be who he said he was. Even the wandering in the wilderness, desolation, no food, no water. What does God do? God provides for them, gives them food, gives them water, gives them clothing. Their clothing doesn't wear out for 40 years. And even in the midst of the wilderness, he goes before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We have an amazing God who has proven his power, who has proven that he is worthy of our worship. Are you worshiping him this morning? In spirit and in truth. Folks, God even showed his supremacy over the sun by making the sun stand still in the middle of the day to the Israelites. Remember this? Again, these are not fantasies, these are not myths. This happened. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. Amorites were worshiping all these false gods before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. I had the wonder of standing in this location. And so the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. God's power on display over creation. It's pretty amazing. Now, God showed Israel all of this and more. Proof of his lordship, proof that he is God and that he is worthy to be worshiped. He would even explicitly warn them, be careful, watch out in Deuteronomy. He warns them in Deuteronomy 4:19, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, to be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Could God have done anything more? No. But sadly, what happens? Despite all of that, Israel would enter into idolatry. Despite all of that, Israel would worship the sun and the moon. And it's in several places in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 23, Jeremiah 8, Ezekiel 8. In Ezekiel 8, they're actually in the inner chamber. These are priests, mind you, of the Lord, bowing eastward to the sun. Okay. That's tragic. That's terrible, Paul. But what does that have to do with me? So what? I don't worship a sun god. I don't worship a moon god. No one in the United States worships a sun god or a moon god. No, we don't. But we all worship something. What are you worshiping this morning? What does our nation worship? As we look out at the landscape of our nation, and we see our nation, and we see the people within our nation, the people within our culture, when we see what they are worshiping, to what extent does their worship of this sinful thing affect our worship of the right thing? It's a valid question to ask, and it's something we should consider. In other words, have we taken our eyes off the Creator? And I'm not talking about our culture, I'm talking about Christians. Have we taken our eyes off the God of the universe? Have we taken our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ in pursuit of worldly things, in pursuit of other little g gods? And here's the bridge. We sit, and I hate to say this because I love our nation. It's the last bastion, I believe, of freedom on earth. We sit, we live, all of us, in a pagan nation. I hate to admit that, but it's true. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, listen to the music, hop on the internet, watch any commercial, you'll see that pretty quick. Christians, you are like the Israelites in the wilderness, surrounded by all these pagan nations. All these false gods, all these false systems constantly knocking on your door, constantly looking to get in, constantly looking for you to serve their gods, tempting you to stray from the one true God of the Bible, tempting you to stray from your worship and your love for Jesus Christ. It is alluring and it is subtle, but it is there. Do we have the Spirit of God? Yes, we have the Spirit within us. The Spirit works differently under the new covenant than he did under the old covenant. But make no mistake about it, even the New Testament is fraught and filled with warnings to the Christian to be diligent, to be on guard daily, to watch out, to be careful because of this. Are you? Are you? The Bible says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. What are you taking in that might be leavening you from the culture that we live in? Paul was concerned about Timothy, and he was concerned for Timothy. Do you know what he told Timothy? Fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle. It's a battle. It's a war. Peter would say this. In 2 Peter 3, be diligent to be found by him, that is Christ, in peace, spotless and blameless. Obedience follows belief. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. That's a warning from Peter. The point of our passage is worship and serve the Creator, not the creation. Be on guard for idolatry in your life. Is there a created thing that you're worshiping today? Think about that. I know I did all week. Has something taken preeminence over your relationship with Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that. You know you. Is it the common things? Is it sex? Is it money? Maybe it's family. Maybe it's power. Is it popularity? It's interesting, all of those things, if you read through the book of Romans, all of those things follow on the heels of idolatry. When God ceases to be at the center of your life, those things tend to follow. I think, and I gave this a lot of thought, and I did my own soul searching today, and that's why I ask you to do it. I think the unseen, unexpressed idolatry of our day are not those things, but self. Many professing Christians today worship at the altar of self, sacrifice to self, strive to please and to serve self above everything. Whom do you serve? The sun and the moon, the stars of long ago, I think, have been replaced with the idolatry of me. Serve me, love me, please me. I am the God of my worship. And I'm talking in general. But I'm stirring your hearts as I've stirred my own heart this week. Serving self rather than the command of Jesus Christ to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, to follow Christ. He is to be preeminent. We are to serve and obey him above anything we might want. I think social media of today has made it even worse. Everyone wants to be the center of attention. Everyone wants to be worshiped. Look how funny I am. Look how witty I am. Look at how clever I am. Look at how holy I am. Look at my amazing family. But their personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is in shambles. Is that you? The beauty of all of this is you can turn it around. You can repent from it. But you've got to search your heart. And you've got to ask yourself these hard questions. Whom do I worship and whom do I serve? Is it the Creator God of the universe, or is it something or someone else? Remember, I talked about God being a separating God, God being a distinguishing God. In verse 4, I said he separates the light from the darkness. In verse 6, he separates the waters above from the waters below. Here in our text today, he separates between day and night. Isn't it interesting that all of those things can be compared to the coming separation, which is going to take place at the return of Jesus Christ, when he separates the loaves and the when he separates the wheat from the chaff, sheep from the goats. True believers from false ones. There are those who walk in darkness. There are those who walk in the light of Jesus Christ. There are those who are from above and those who are from below. There are those who walk in the day and those who walk or carouse, as Scripture says, in the nighttime. One to eternal damnation, the other to eternal bliss with God in heaven. And so the admonition this morning is, whom do you serve? Will you be that one that stands before God and he says, depart from me, I don't know you? Probably one of the most scary sections of Scripture. Reassess, reevaluate your relationship with Jesus Christ. What is preeminent in your life? And again, I've asked myself this all week. Make sure God is central. Make sure Christ is central. Knowing who wrote our text, Moses, and knowing who it was written to, the Israelites, and knowing ultimately what ended up happening with them, they went after other gods. You and I had best be on guard in our own lives. I've seen many a Christian, professing Christian, go out into the world never to return. Don't let that be you. Verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And I love this next phrase. Oh, he made the stars also. Right? I mean, that's how powerful God is. Oh, yeah, he made the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw, this is good. verse 18. And there was evening, and there was morning a fourth day. Such power, such kindness of God, such goodness of God. You know, the psalmist looked out over creation. Do you know what he said? Listen to this. This is Psalm 8, 3 through 5. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, he says this, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God, why do you love us so much? Why did you make us in your image? Why are you so faithful? Why are you so kind? You're so vast and majestic and powerful, and yet you look down upon your creation and you love us. You have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. All the wonder of it all, that this amazing God, this all-powerful God, who created the universe and everything in it, who set the stars and the heavens and the moon and the sky and the sun he put in its place, this God loves his creation, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And in the end, folks, he is the only one who's worthy of our worship. Let's worship him. Let's pray. Father, I just praise you for this text. I praise you, Lord. Every now and then I need a correction in my own life. A moment to look into my heart to see if I myself have set up any idols. And as you have dealt with me, I pray, Lord, that you would deal with all of us. We do not wish to stray. We do not wish to leave. It is our desire to serve you, Lord, but we struggle so often. We're surrounded by sin. And first, we ask your forgiveness for those times when we've failed you, when we've walked from you. But we do ask this morning anew, Lord, that you would forgive us for our sins, that we might walk with you. Help us, Lord, to walk in your way, to love you more, and to be guided by your Spirit. Help the world, Lord, not to taint our walk with you. Help us to be impervious to its effects. And where we stumble and fall, help us to see it that we might repent. And Lord, help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside one another, that we might not go this battle alone, for we are a family. Thank you, Lord, for this text in Christ's holy name. Amen.